Welcome to Warn Radio. Warn Radio. With your hosts, the Watchman Dana Smith and Tower. Thanks for listening.
Greetings and welcome to Warn Radio Battle Lines. I am Tower and we are glad you joined us. Today is the 13th day of June 2019. And our scripture reading for this week is found in Numbers chapter 8, starting at verse 1 through chapter 12, verse 16. Zechariah chapter 2, verses 10 through chapter 4, verse 17. And the New Testament portion is Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through chapter 16, verse 31. And also 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 through 13. Be sure to follow the WIBR Warn Radio on Facebook.com/WatchmanIS, Instagram.com/WarnRadio, Twitter.com/WarnRadio, Twitter.com/WatchmanIS216, and on LinkedIn.com/IN/Watchman. We've added Warn Radio Network to Blog Talk. It's Warn Radio Visions. Be sure to take the time to read the pertinent articles by The Watchman. This week we feature America's Social Justice is Socialist and Communist Doctrine. The New World Order under the UN will reduce everything to one common denominator. Also, The Evil Sufficient Unto the Day. Christ Jesus prayed for all his disciples, saying that the Father should keep them from the evil. This evil is a direct verbiage of the devil, Satan, the slanderer, liar, and chief of lies. And the persecuted gospel and Christian leadership. The time when anointed leaders of the gospel are imprisoned or martyred for Christ, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are you the called of Jesus Christ. There is a time when gospel leadership, those who lead and teach the believers in Christ, are imprisoned or die for their faith. And before I invite the watchman, here's a word.
You're listening to Warn Radio on the WIBR Warn Radio Network. Don't forget to visit our websites at warn-usa.com and danaglennsmith.com. And also follow us on Twitter, find us on Instagram, and join us on LinkedIn.
Tonight on Battle Lines, the Watchman teaches on the topic of Refiner's Fire, Isaiah's Prophetic Book, Part 7. Isaiah's vision and commission. We find that following the first announcement of judgment on Israel, that another important event is revealed. That is Isaiah's vision and experience in the presence of the Lord. He is shown a vision of the Lord in all his power and majesty. And now I welcome in the Watchman. Greetings, Dana. How are you doing tonight?
I'm doing good. How are you doing?
Doing good. Glad we could be here tonight.
Yes, we're a little bit later because of some delays, but we made it. And so I had managed to move up our clock a little. And I'm going to be getting right into this tonight.
Okay, I'll see you on the other side.
We are in Isaiah chapter 6. In verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah, and he has an interesting name in the Hebrew, it's Strong's 5818. It means the strength of Yah. From a word, another Hebrew word, 5797, strength or might. And it's contracted for Jehovah or Yehovah. And so Yah is a shortened form of the long form. It means the same thing. And so in the year that King Uzziah died, that was approximately 759 BC. Isaiah says, I saw also the Lord. The word Lord here is Adonai, which is very forceful and emphatic. He's sitting on the throne. It says sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. His train, that is the skirts of his robe, filled the temple. And it was the year of Uzziah's death, not the first year of Jotham's reign. Uzziah was still reigning, although his death was near at hand. That's according to Kyle and Delish. And so Uzziah, he was the son of Amaziah and the 11th king of Judah. And he came to the throne at the age of 16, and the length of his reign is given at 52 years. I find this quite interesting. I mean, that's a long-running, rule. And, of course, he was in Judah. And Judah, you know, unlike the northern tribes had a pile of bad kings. I mean, the main worship and the prophets and the temple was at Judah in Jerusalem. And so, what we eventually find out, of course, is both houses went into captivity. But Judah did have some bad kings. And, if we get a little further down in Isaiah, you're going to know that. Here we've got him, and, this is a long reigning king. And his father, Amaziah, met his death. You can find it in 2 Kings 14:19 by popular violence. If you get on the throne, you have to keep the throne. And, of course, if you get in the Roman Empire and remember all of that went on. There was some of those guys that came to the rule that were absolutely just total nutcases. And there was a number of them that, we had major persecutions going on because of who these guys thought they were, God himself, emperor worship, which, goes on today. You can say that with North Korea and the Un family, Kim Jong-un. And, his father and grandfather, they all had this emperor worship. So in Isaiah 6:2, above it, meaning the throne, stood the seraphims. The word here in the Hebrew means fiery ones. Well, when you get before the throne and you see all that glory, you're going to understand that this God, when we read descriptions of him, especially in the end time coming, we see glory. We read of the mountains melting at his presence. We see the heavens, roll away like a scroll. So we see, a being that is, not even in our category of understanding. Books have been written about it. Commentators have commentated on it, but you're talking about a prophet, Isaiah, who literally saw the Lord on the throne. Now, of course, these kind of visions, the Bible does say that no man has seen God's face and lived. But when you get to the prophets and the anointing and the presence, they did get in the presence of the Lord. They did see these things. And now these seraphim had six wings, of course. That's what it says here. And so you had two covering the face, two covering his feet, and he flew with the other two. And of course, these were a fiery type of a being, and the fire, of course, would have been part of his nature. And we're not talking dragons. We're talking fiery appearance. We're talking something that is, see, whenever you talk of fire and you talk of heat and, you know, there's a refinement, there's a holiness involved here. And so these are above, you know, they're roundabout and they're flying around, and they flew above the robes of him, which filled the temple. Now that was his train. Now, so you imagine this huge temple, you have this throne and you have God sitting on there, and he's not like 4'9" or 5'4" or 6 foot. I mean, we're talking a being that, when you stand before him, you're not going to challenge him. I mean, we're talking just the awesomeness and the holiness and his presence. No flesh can stand before him. They will burn up instantly. These seraphim were already fire. You know, they were around the throne of God all the time. So it's not above the pale to see them with the name of fiery ones, because they're holy. They're around this throne. They're around the Lord God. And according to Orthodox views, and Dionysus, the Areopagite, and of course, they don't have any easy names way back then. They stand at the head of 9 choirs of angels, the first rank consisting of seraphim, cherubim, and thronai. And so this is going back in history, the Orthodox view, and they see 9 levels or 9 choirs of angels, the first rank of seraphim, cherubim, and thronai, thronai. Now, of course, now that's not what our view is. That's the original Orthodox view, you know. And of course, we accept that. I mean, where did they get that? That just was the view that they held. Nowhere do we really find a scripture where it absolutely says there's 9, but we know of the seraphim, we know of the cherubim, and we know that this is a God. He's on his throne, and Isaiah is looking at him. I mean, it's an absolutely amazing view. And, you know, when you think every day that, especially, you know, think of today, you know, if you were a prophet and you're living in today's world, and it's the end of days, and it's a mess, and all of a sudden you're before the throne of God and you see this huge God, and it's and of course, you know, the thing that we do when we look at the throne of God, remember Isaiah, this is his description. If we get over in Revelation, we see emerald, we see vast colors, we see in this picture in Revelation, we actually see the Lamb as it's been slain. That's in the New Covenant. So you see a magnificence here that is beyond the human pale. So in Isaiah 6:3, and one cried unto another, and as these seraphim are flying around, and you have this temple, and, you know, of course, you've got the 24 elders, you've got the rest of heaven, you know, and you have this huge God in his train, his robes fill the temple. And of course, this is something that it's hard to imagine, because scripture says our God is a spirit. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And when Christ came, he had the spirit of his Father, and he came and manifested God in man. And that's why he was incarnate. God incarnate, God with us. And so here we see Isaiah coming into the presence of God. You have these beings, these fiery ones flying around, and they're saying, "Holy, holy is the Lord." And that word Lord is Jehovah of hosts. In other words, he is the Lord. There's no other Lord. The personal covenant name of God here. And this is what we're talking about. This is the covenant. This is the Lord. There is no one higher, and he is the Lord of hosts, and that is all of heaven. And it's interesting because when we see this later on in Isaiah 6, you know, the Lord says, who will go for us? And the plural there, and that, of course, that's where many people talk about the Trinity. But when you're in heaven and when you're part of the host of the Lord, you're one. And so he says, who will go for us? Meaning all of us, all of them there in heaven at the time. Who's going to go for us and tell them this? So at any rate, he's the Lord of hosts. And the whole earth is full of his glory. And of course, you know, this is the one thing that we see over and over again. And that is that the glory of the Lord will cover the earth, you know, from one end of this place to the other. Now, see, today we are living in a world that has a curse upon it. Matter of fact, Isaiah, we're going to be getting to that in Isaiah 24, the apocalypse, where he says the earth, you know, the curse has devoured the earth. And so God is, while his spirit is here and while we have through Christ a relationship with him, the full glory of the Lord and everything that he is not yet fully manifested in the earth until the Lord comes after the 1,000-year reign. He's going to rule for that. But after that, we will find, you know, the tabernacle of the Lord, the Holy Jerusalem, is going to dwell among men, and he's going to be there, he and the Son. And so Paul does talk about a lot of this, how that at the very end, when it's all over, Christ is going to subject himself back to his Father so that everything will be all in all. But until that time, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is the Almighty One that God has appointed to trod down all the enemies of God. Now, see, Isaiah's coming along, and this is in the Old Covenant still. But the holiness of the Lord has not changed, the spiritual nature of him. But yet we look here, and, you know, a spirit, do they have robes? And there again, when we talk about God being a spirit, this is a different kind of a being, as you might think. So the whole earth is full of his glory, and this is what they're saying. And it is. I mean, even in a fallen state, we can see the handiworks of God. And Paul talks about this even in Romans 1, when he talks about men have no excuse before God, because God has revealed himself in the heavens and the handiwork and everything around us. So you have a God that's sitting there. Isaiah looks at him. You have these fiery beings, and all they do is say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And you can see this 24 hours a day. Of course, they don't have such a thing as hours, because it's eternity. So think of these fiery ones around the throne of God saying, holy, holy is the Lord God forever and ever. I mean, it just boggles the mind when you think about it. And it's just an amazing thing. But yet, you know, we do see other parts of this when we get in Revelation and we see the wrath of God going to be released on the earth. And this comes at a time when the judgment is going to fall and the reaping is going to begin. And, you know, there's silence in the heavens about the space of a half hour. I mean, you see a difference. So, you know, it's hard to just go by this and say, well, this is the way it is. There's a lot more to heaven than what we're given here. We're given his vision. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And so you think here that and it's kind of interesting, because when you see the posts of the door in the Old Testament, we have during the last plague, where we talk about you know, the Passover lamb. They had to slay the Passover lamb, catch the blood, and apply the blood to the lintels of the doorpost, the supports over the door and along the sides. And so it's interesting that the same verbiage and the posts of the door. So this is, you know, this is everything, the foundations of the threshold. And Kyle and DeLeach point out that this was actually the porch where Isaiah was standing, or the place, and everything was shaken. And of course, God says that I'm going to shake, you know, earth and the heavens. I'm going to shake everything in these last days. Once again, will I shake them, he says. So God is able to shake everything, including those things in heaven. And you know, I mean, if you're one of those in heaven gathered around the throne, and the Lord in his power and might shakes heaven itself, that would get you to understanding this God is getting ready and he wants your attention. And so this is what's happening when Isaiah comes into his presence. And the minute Isaiah seen this, and remember, the whole thing is filled with smoke and worship, and all of this is going on at once. And so Isaiah, whenever you take sinful flesh and put it in the presence of a holy God, there's going to be one thing. You're going to cry out. And Isaiah said, then said I, woe. In the Hebrew, it would mean in the sense of crying out after the lamentation, saying, alas is me, or woe, or oh, you know, why? Because I'm a sinner. You know, I'm in the presence of this God. What am I doing here? I don't belong here. And he says, woe is me, for I am undone. Yeah, you would be undone. Of course, the problem with America, we've lost the fear of God a long time ago. And there's others around the world that they think they have a fear of God. But if they truly had a fear of God, they wouldn't be murderers and rapists and pillagers. So we have a lot of funny ideas about who God is. But when you get in the presence of him, your ideas and who you are is not going to be paramount. The sinner is not going to shake a fist at God. The sinner is not going to say, okay, God, shut up. I've got something to say to you. Now, a pompous, you know, sinner standing on the face of this earth, yeah, they would think, when I get before God, I'm going to tell him a thing or two. Yeah, right. In your dreams. You know, well does Isaiah, Psalms 2 says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, the Son of God. Why? Why would you kiss him? Well, because you want to kiss him. You want to come close. You want to worship him. You want to repent before him. Why? Because if you don't, you're going to be destroyed. You think you and your pompous, unclean state is going to do anything? And see, Isaiah, you know, I mean, here's the guy that's a prophet. He's called, and he's standing in the presence of God Almighty. I mean, you know, you know, if you get in a court and you swear on the Bible before a judge, I mean, that in itself is intimidating. Of course, today we don't want to swear on Bibles, you know, but we'll swear, but we won't swear on Bibles and swear to tell the truth. But at any rate, you know, that's nothing compared to stand before this God. And he says, I'm a man of unclean. That word there means foul in the religious sense, defiled, polluted. You're a sinner. And he says, "And for I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. That's your speak, your talk, your vain words. And we do, you know. James said, you know, that the tongue is a world of fire and iniquity. I mean, just what we talk and we say. The scripture plainly tells us every word that we're going to utter, we're going to stand before. Every idle word, it actually says, you're going to give account to. So think of this, you know, Isaiah gets up there and all of a sudden, just being in the presence of this God, God hasn't even said anything yet. I mean, he's sitting there in his glory and he's got these fiery serpents around him saying, holy, 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 you know, and the whole thing begins to shake, and it was filled with his glory and his smoke, and, you know, so, yeah, you would say, oh, dear God, what am I doing here? I want to go back, you know, let me go back to Judah. Let me go. I've got a cave. I feel better back there. And remember what the children of Israel said when they saw his glory upon the mount in Sinai. They told Moses, they said, don't let him talk to us. You know, the mere presence of God on that Sinai just scared him to death. And they said, you go talk to him, then come back and tell us what he says and we'll do it. I mean, do you think we'd be any different? I mean, a lot of times, and I truly think that we have lost our fear of God. We don't know what the fear of God is. So here's Isaiah, and he's illustrating to you what the fear of God really is. And Isaiah is not what you would call a sinner. I mean, here's a prophet, a true tried prophet, and he's saying, what am I doing here? Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm of unclean lips. I'm in the presence of God. And he says, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. So he's admitting right away that Isaiah's people are unclean, that they're sinners. And he says, for my eyes have seen the king. If there was ever a king, now this word is Melech, meaning a king or a royal king. I mean, today everybody gets excited by seeing the queen and her entourage. But, you know, when you get in royalty, you know, the royal family, everybody gets up in arms. I'm not really a worshiper of royalty on earth, but there is one Lord. There's one king. And this is who who Isaiah standing in front of Jehovah or Yehovah. There is no J's in the Hebrew. There's so a lot of times you'll see in the transliteration, they'll have the word, the letter Y there, Yehovah. Isaiah then goes on after his confession of sin and being unclean. And this is interesting, too, because the seraphim who are, you could say, fire. And one of the seraphims flew unto me, he says, meaning Isaiah, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. Now, I find this interesting, you know, because he didn't pick it up with anything. He picked it up with the tongs. And, of course, and the thing of it is that this is after his confession. Now, of course, Scripture tells us that with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. God is very keen on us confessing our sins. And even in 1 John 1, it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he goes on to talk about sin. And if we do sin, we can confess our sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive us in all iniquity. So it's important to understand God loves confession. He is the kind of God that, you know, he would rather forgive you and redeem you than destroy you. He says he does not rejoice in the death of the wicked. But yet, if you look around, a lot of times people who do not know signify this God as being jealous, as being a mean God, as being a God that kills and sends judgments on the earth. So, you know, if man were more repentant and really come to this true and living God, but many times they will just do like Israel wound up doing, both the houses, and that's serving other gods as well. So one of these beings took a hot coal from off the fire, which burning in the presence of God is going to be purified seven times, which means perfect. And it will come, and he touches the lips, and instantly, and it says this, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. It is very interesting to see that, because here is a being that lives in the presence of God, that takes his coal, and all the sinful uncleanness was burned away from this prophet's mouth. And so here, many of the, scholars will look at that, and they see that this particular being, who happens to be a fiery serpent, literally did burn up the sin in the fact that it did not come from the seraph. It came from the coals before the fire, which are refined, and they're holy. And, where does this fire come from? Well, there's coals there. Do they go dig coal? What is it? No, these things are eternal. This is something that God has created. It's part of his nature, and it is a fire that burns in his presence, that is holy, consecrating, and can purge sin. Because God is a holy God, and this illustrates the fire. It illustrates the perfection. It illustrates the fear. It illustrates the forgiveness and the mercy, all in the same place in the presence of God. So, when you look at the Old Testament picture of God, you have a God that has given the children of Israel the law and tells them to follow it and not do what the others were doing before him. And he gives them the tabernacle. He tells Moses to make sure you make it with everything as it was shown you in the mount. And because everything is a mirror image of what God was doing in heaven, and it all has meaning and type for the future. When we fast forward to the New Testament and the coming of the Lord, we see his mercy revealed, but the same holiness. And this is what gets us in trouble as Christians in this age, is that we get in our churches and we have money and we have wealth and we get tired and, we get lazy and we do things we shouldn't be doing. And so we have gossip, we have sin, we have adulteries, we have fornication, we have pastors that are, do wrong and sin. And see, the thing of it is, when Christ comes again and you stand before God in the judgment seat, then you will understand the holiness of God. I really fully believe that many do not understand the holiness of God at all. And in verse 8, it says, "And I heard also the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And of course, Isaiah says, "Then said I, here am I, send me." I mean, where are you going, Isaiah? Now, see, I think he knew where he was going, because he knew what was going on in Israel. Remember, this is chapter 8. He's been giving judgment for the first 6 chapters. Now, you can say, well, this chapter 6 is not in the conveyance of the timeline. In other words, he got called before this. And as a result of that, then he went, and that's why you have the first chapter, and the first 3 especially talk about the judgment on Israel. So why they put it in here, and it's interesting to note, because when we look at Numbers, this is actually the 6th chapter, which the first 7 is a perfect number. So by the time we get to the 7th chapter, we have, just before you get there, this conversion of Isaiah into the mouthpiece of God. Now, the question, of course, would be, is up till this point, has he had this vision, or did this come as a result of the other? It very well could have, because God could have called him. He wouldn't have been up there if God hadn't called him. And so this, though, is a major, major thing. And I believe that this was put in here for a reason before the 7th chapter. We'll get to that later when we look at chapter 7. But, the main point, once you get past the holiness and the awesomeness of heaven, is this. And see, this is before the Son of God could come. His time had not come yet. See, when Christ came as the Son of God, he was the one that truly came with the message and the new blood of the covenant so people could come unto this great God and not fear. They would come to him in the name of his Son. His Son had shed his blood. And because we believe on him, it becomes imputed unto us for righteousness' sake, because by faith we believe him. And that's exactly what happened with Abraham. He believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness' sake. So this is a long time before the Son of God comes. But one day, a second one will come, and that one is Yahshua, Jesus Christ. And he will go for the Father, and all those are in heaven. See, as wonderful as heaven is, they can't. This God cannot reach down to the sinner. Someone has to go for him. Now, he can destroy him totally, but he doesn't want to do that. And so what you see here is absolute perfection and holiness, and the fact that you have all of those in heaven with him. And of course, here, you know, we find the very mention of the sons of God, B'nai Ha Elohim. You have everybody up there in heaven as the sons of God, as joint, as being together. So they were all with the Lord their God as creator. So what do we have today through Christ? We have one church, we have one head, and we are in Christ. So Christ is the body, and we are all the parts. Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so whenever you see this, you understand that in God, that when you are in him, we are all in it together through Christ. And this is what this is from the Old Testament form when he said, who will go for us? Everybody in heaven was put together as that one unit, because who will go for us to tell Israel to repent? Who will go for us? You know, and of course, when we talk about the Lord coming, he, you know, this all happened before the foundation of the world. And so he says, and go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, see ye indeed, but perceive not. Now, see, in spite of everything he saw, this is the judgment. Hear what the prophet has to say, but don't understand it. You see what's happening around you as a result of judgment, but you don't perceive and understand it. The same thing applies today. The same thing applies in the days of Christ. You know, Paul went to his own. You know, Jesus went to his own. It says of Christ, he went to his own and they received him not. But to as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Paul says in Romans 11 and verse 8, according as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. And so this is judgment. And, you know, from the standpoint of what we do, we've been warning America for 21 years now on various, you know, on the internet and shortwave and satellite and every other way we can. And we've talked to people, many, even before we started that, we were talking to people. And people are pathetic when it comes to really seeing what's happening, you know. And this is the problem. Even in America today, people don't see it. They don't see judgment happen here. They don't see this nation turning from the truth and threatening, the very foundation of who we are. And so Isaiah was telling them in the first few chapters here what is coming and what they need to do. And so here we find the commission was to tell them. So this is another point in my book anyway, that in fact Isaiah's commission and his vision happened long before he ever wrote anything down. He just happened to put it in Isaiah chapter 6, not meaning that it was exactly chronological, but he put it in there for a reason. And goes on in verse 10, make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, convert, and be healed. You know, and so he was going to tell them over and over and over again. He was going to continue to tell them, continue the warning. Now here, it means to make the heart of the people fat. That fat is like without the ability to feel, to understand that what they're being offered is God's grace, that this is their opportunity to repent. But they hear it so much, it's like fat closing around your ears, closing around your heart. You can't feel anything. You can't hear anything. That's why it says make their ears heavy or dull of hearing. You know, have you ever heard of the term hear but you don't hear? And many times you can relate that in America. You can tell people, you can tell them over and over and over and over again, and they will even say, yes, that's right. And they'll go away and forget what you even told them. And we have this going on in America right now. We've got it going on in the world. We have many nations that are right on the edge of divine judgment. And in many cases, and I'm going to tell you, there's judgment on America right now. And there's been judgment on America, but people do not see it. And for many, it is like global warming. Or, you know, they'll blame some politician. Or whatever it is. But we're dealing with the people, especially in America, that are absolutely devoted to killing babies. Yet they get upset when animals get hurt, you know, or when there's an injustice to an animal or a species is threatened. You know, they'll save the whales, but they will kill the babies, and then they'll criticize everybody for not allowing them to do it. And so you've got some states in America that will pass real strong abortion laws to prevent it, which they've already done. And we have others that will make it absolutely some of the most liberal garbage you've ever seen. So you have a baby that's coming out at the time of the birth, and they have the ability to kill them right there on the tables, you know, abort them right there. And then they passed a law, making it able to where you can have others, not just the doctor, perform abortions. And I forgot what state that was in. But you see, in the whole scheme of thing, it's hearing and not hearing. It's like you hear it so much, and that's what's happened in America. You know, we've had the gospel preached and preached and preached and preached. I've talked about this before. You know, Billy Graham preached more than any other man on the face of this earth. As far as repentance to America, he was everywhere all the time. And, you know, and there was others as well. Jerry Falwell, there was a lot of others. And see, America's heard it so much, they don't hear it anymore. They don't give ear to this. They don't think that what they do is wrong. They can't see. And see, here, when we talk about this and what God has told Isaiah to do, you literally, it's like smearing paste over their eyes, you know, and sticking, clay in their ears so they can't hear and they can't see. These are people that have no spiritual sight, no spiritual understanding, no spiritual feeling. Everything that makes you a tripart being. And see, we're made in the image of God, and many people think God is a man. You know, he has two arms, everything like us. But the bottom line of it is, a tripart being is body, mind, soul, and spirit. I mean, you have the soul, You know, you have your spirit, you have your bones, you have your flesh. You know, we are a spiritual being. And when we fell, we lost that connection to God. So through Christ today, that connection is re-energized and reinvigorated. It's healed to where we're in fellowship with God, and we can experience that as we've never done before. But if you haven't been, and the scripture calls it being born again by the Spirit, because it's a spiritual operation, because God is a spirit and you're a spirit on the inside. Do you think God's going to save your fleshly body? No, that's the body of clay that's going to be destroyed, because it is the body of sin. It is defiled. It's going to be removed. It's not going to get in the presence of God. God is going to give you a body. So this is what it is. I mean, and many times you get in a nation and a nation does not see this part. They are blind, you know, and that's it. You know, in Mark chapter 4, 10 and 12, you know, the one thing that we see time and time again in this section, he's teaching, and the 12 was with him, and they ask him about the parable, because they couldn't understand why he was speaking in parables. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Now remember, a lot of the ones that were standing around listening to him were people that of the temple that had been sent there, Pharisees, lawyers, and others. And I can tell you, even the Apostle Paul would have been around there. At that time, it was Saul. I think his name was Shaul, but at any rate. And even the Apostle Paul, before he got saved, didn't even know who this Son of God was until he saw him in glory and he was knocked off his horse. So there is a definite thing there. And, of course, this goes back to the judgment that we're seeing given in Isaiah. So the fate of Israel is to head to judgment. And that's why if we put the original vision, you know, really before even the beginning of the book, then that would make a lot of sense. Because when he starts going through this, as soon as he begins writing, he tells you, you know, about the judgment that's on Israel. And so the whole book, though, is not about just judgment. It's a lot deeper than that. But the thing about Isaiah, many times you can take exactly what he's teaching and look at it, and you can find America. You can find our current days. And we do that over and over and over again when we are covering this and going through it. In verse 11, Isaiah says, Lord, how long? You know, how long do I have to do this? That's the proper question. Because now that, you know, Isaiah is the one who said, Lord, send me. And I believe the Lord knew that that's exactly what Isaiah would say. But I also believe that this reveals the character of Isaiah. I think Isaiah was bothered about the things in Israel long before he was ever called. I think that he knew what it was like there, and I think he knew that things were wrong and that they needed to repent, and he probably even tried to tell people, but he wasn't officially appointed yet. And so when he stood before God, God knew his heart already. God knew that once he was in his presence, this is a guy that would repent and would want to go and try to do something with Israel, to see, this is Judah, and so he says, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant and the houses without man and the land be utterly desolate. Now, see, in our day and age, when we think of judgment, mighty judgment, many times we'll look at the fall of Mystery Babylon and how they stood away in Revelation 18. And they looked at the fall of Mystery Babylon. And many of them were upset because they had made a lot of money off Babylon. And now they couldn't. And so they stood afar off. Why did they stand afar off? Because you don't want to get burned. You don't want to get killed. You don't want any part of it to touch you. That's why. And so the judgment in Revelation on Mystery Babylon is absolutely cataclysmic. Anytime you think that the sinners are going to get away with stuff, you've got another thing coming. They never get away with anything. Because God's judgment has patience. But when it's time for judgment to move, I'll tell you, the best thing for you to do is like we were taught in school. It was during the time when they were talking about all of the nuclear bombs coming from Russia in the Cold War. And we were in school and they said, get under your desks, and hide your head, The real thing is you put your head between your knees and kiss your butt goodbye because there's no hope. I mean, in those days, when these things went off, there was no hope. And if you haven't repented by the time the judgment comes, you are in big trouble. And that's why you need to repent before this. That's the smart thing to do. Don't be stubborn and do it later. So be utterly desolate. In other words, be left, nothing left. Until the cities were without people, the houses without people, the land desolate, be left. Now, as we move on in this, you're going to find in Isaiah, you're going to find the verbiage even more descriptive. I mean, it's just like, why didn't they listen? But they didn't listen. And today Israel is still suffering from the judgments. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. It's forsaken because there's nobody to do anything. But yet in it shall be a tent, and it shall return, and it shall be eaten as a teal tree, as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Now you see, Israel, even though it had sinned, the people of Israel, God was not going to utterly destroy them. There would always be a remnant. And you find the remnant always there. And because of the promises of God. But when you look at the Israel falling away, both of the houses of Israel fell away. Israel, though, still exists today. And so God, one of the main purposes when we look at the judgment of God is redemption. And so we see that in Israel over and over again. When the people begin to sin against God, God will hand them over to their enemies. He'll cause things to happen to them. As he himself said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten in an effort to bring you back to him. That's the mercy of God. That's the love of God. I mean, if he didn't have mercy, if he didn't have love, he would just kill you in the first place. He would have just said to the devil, okay, devil, go ahead and kill him. I don't want him. But you see, the thing of it is that even though judgment, and it was coming, they weren't going to stop it. There would be a remnant. They would be able to come back. Isaiah 27:6, here's some of the ones that when you talk about a remnant, when you talk about things, 27:6, and he shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. And of course, when you look at that in the context, that means Israel's going to multiply. When you look at it from the standpoint of Paul, he says all of Israel is not Israel, because there's a spiritual Israel. There's going to be both Jew and Gentile, male and female, in the new covenant. Romans 11:5, he speaks of the Jews, even so at this present time, also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, see, while the one part is over, God still offers grace to the Jews. And the election of grace, and they're favored because he wants them to repent and come to himself and be found in Christ. And Romans 11:12, it says, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, the diminishes of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now, all of this, of course, is found in Romans 11, which is the chapter Paul writes about Israel. Because the fall of Israel in the first place actually resounded to the riches of the Gentiles to be found in faith. And that faith with the Gentiles coming to God through Christ in the new covenant provoked the Jews to jealousy. It would move them. And Romans 11, 20 through 22, Paul explains that because of unbelief, they were broken off. And he tells the Gentiles, however, now thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. Now see, many times Gentiles begin to feel that they're, so important because God saved them and the Jews are blinded. And he goes on to say, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. He said, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. In other words, he was telling them not to mock, not to think higher of themselves than they would, because God is able to find their pride and judge them and remove them. And he says, for I would not, this is Romans 11:25, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so all of Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now that is the Lord. That's when he came. That's the prophecy. And so in Romans 11:27, for this is my covenant of them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. And so in all of this, what we find is the very grace of God in action. And so in the process of this particular chapter and what the Lord was telling them is the fact that, look, you're going to tell them this, judgment is coming. And you continue to tell them this even after it happens, because eventually I am going to bring them back. Eventually I will. And so God did. And you look at all the things the Jews went for, the entire world knows what they went through. So we are in now, next week we will begin chapter 7. Very important chapter. So with that, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your blessings, Lord. Bless the people as they hear, Lord, and undertake in their lives. And in Jesus' name, I bind you, Satan, and the powers of darkness from the preaching, teaching, streaming, and receiving of this word. In Jesus' name. Okay, Tower. Don't forget to stop by our websites, warren-usa.com, danaglennsmith.com. We have been in Isaiah chapter 6, and that is the vision that he had of God on the throne. Okay, Tower.
Okay. Well, we're going to have to get out of here. Thank you, everybody, for joining us. We love you. God bless you. We pray for you. And God's blessings upon you. Good night, everybody.
Good night, folks. We'll see you next time. And I hope you enjoy this study of Isaiah.
Yeah, I do. It's good.
Thank you for listening to this episode of
The Warren Radio.